Thank you, Avril and team. If you don't mind, this morning I'm going to start with a story. Is that okay with you guys? Okay, excellent. The year was 1987, so this is a history lesson for those who like the history, David. The year was 1987. It was crunch time. A really big decision had to be made. The Queensland Rugby League selectors had to sit down and they had to pick a team of Maroons that could defeat New South Wales in the State of Origin series. And they were up against it because New South Wales, because they were grubs, had won in 1986 and 1985, the 2 years before that. And the previous year, the Queensland hadn't won a match, if you know what I mean, so the pressure was on. Many in the Queensland team were proven veterans. But Queensland was in need of a new halfback who's the playmaker. He's the one who steers the team around the park. Most people were expecting the Queensland selectors to pick Laurie Spina, who was an in-form halfback. He was playing for the Roosters and having a really stellar season, and the Roosters are a top-notch club, if you know what I mean. Everyone's thinking, yeah, they're going to pick him. But they didn't pick Laurie Spina. The Queensland selectors picked an inexperienced 20-year-old who had the physique of a jockey who is currently playing for the Ipswich Jets. And these are the days before, you know, we had world number ones coming out of Ipswich. Ash Barty, world number one, tennis, played last night. Great work, Ash. Lots of good people come from Ipswich, like me. Let's move on. So we had this little guy from Ipswich they picked in the team. The captain of the team, King Wally Lewis, he was against the idea. He said, this is the wrong choice. The master coach, Wayne Bennett, he was against the idea. Rugby league is a brutal sport, and this 68-kilo kid from Ipswich was just not big enough to take down some of the big 100-kilo forwards that New South Wales would be running, using to run at him. Almost everyone expected this guy to fail, but he didn't fail. He was awesome. He played out of his skin throughout the series. He silenced the critics and was awarded man of the match for game three. His name is, of course, Alfie Langer, and he went on to become one of the most decorated. His picture's on the screen now. You can watch the reveal's done. You can see the picture. It's fine. He went on to, you know, be one of the most decorated rugby league players in the world. He captained the Broncos forever, the Queensland, and the Australian teams for many, many years. And you can see him there. He's a little guy. You know what I mean? He's not big, Alf. He's only about this big. And the New South Wales guys behind him there, they're towering over him. And somehow he managed to smash it. And there's him with Fatty on the left there. Anyway, picking Alfie for the team was a truly surprising decision that many doubted the wisdom of. But I'd like to suggest to you this morning that there is someone wiser and greater than even the Queensland Rugby League selectors who makes even more surprising picks that nobody sees coming. And of course, that wise decision maker is God, who has been picking surprising underdogs way before the Maroons became the greatest rugby league team the world has ever known. Here at Quina Life, we're doing a series on the letter from Paul to the church in Rome. And it's in our Bibles and we call it Romans. And we're up to that part in Romans that speaks about how God has worked amongst people throughout the history of the Jewish people and made some really surprising picks about who and where. But we shouldn't be surprised about this about God, really, because of course God chooses to do things in a different way to us. You know, really, if we want to be honest with ourselves, we're all just silly humans. Some of us are a bit clever, but compared to God, we're actually all dummies. His wisdom is infinite. When God does something that seems dumb or ridiculous to us, the reason is not because God is getting it wrong. It's because the reason is we can't grasp what he is doing. Isaiah 55 declares this clearly. It says this, Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So as we continue our journey into the book of Romans and have a look at the surprising way God worked through his people, let's keep in the back of our mind that his ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So if you've missed what we've done previously in the book of Romans, I need to tell you that the church in Rome was a mixed bunch, you know what I mean? They were a church made up of a whole stack of different kinds of people. They had the rich and the poor. They had the slaves and the free. They had the Romans and the Greeks and the Jews and a whole bunch of other ethnicities. Some of them had high social status. Some of them were of low social status. They were such a mixed bag that they shouldn't have been friends. Also, some of them, as part of their following of Jesus, were observing the Old Testament laws as part of their worship. Others, as part of their following of Jesus, were not observing the Old Testament laws because they had freedom in Christ. So there was a Jewish versus non-Jewish thing going on. And to this divided church, Paul pens the letter to the Romans. And today we pick up the journey in chapters 9 to 11, where Paul is talking about what God has done through his chosen people, the family of Abraham, the Jewish people in the past. Paul shows that God, in his wisdom, does things that people do not understand, and those decisions surprise people. There'll be a whole stack of Bible reading this morning, so if you have your Bibles, you're going to turn up to Romans 9 to 11. We'll probably be bouncing in and out of that a fair bit. But we're going to start from Romans 9, and we're going to read from verses 6 to 16. So Romans 9, starting from verse 6. It says this, and this is Paul talking about the Jews and all that kind of stuff. Well then, has God failed to fulfill his promise to Israel? No. For all who are born into the nation of Israel are truly members of God's people. Being descendants of Abraham doesn't make them truly Abraham's children. For the scriptures say, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted, though Abraham had other children too. This means that Abraham's physical descendants are not necessarily children of God. Only children of the promise are considered to be Abraham's children. For God had promised, I will return about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. And this son was our ancestor Isaac. When he married Rebekah, she gave birth to twins. But before they were born, before they had done anything good or bad, she had received a message from God. This message shows that God chooses people according to his own purposes. He calls people, but not according to their good or bad works. She was told, your older son will serve your younger son. In the words of the scriptures, I love Jacob, but I rejected Esau. Are we saying then that God is unfair? Of course not. For God said to Moses, I will show mercy on anyone I choose. I will show compassion to anyone I choose. So it is God who decides to show mercy. We can neither choose it nor work for it. Now, those are some very interesting verses, and there's a whole bunch of heavy stuff going on there. And from the outset, from the beginning of the story, there are already some surprising choices by God. If you remember the story of Abraham, the world had become not a great place, and God wanted to start the work of restoring and redeeming the world. So, does he show up in a great big flashy way in everyone's face and tell them they need to change their lives? Well, no, he chooses to reveal himself to one person, Abraham. And he chooses to start his rescue mission through this one guy's family. That's a surprising pick. Abraham has two sons, of course, Ishmael and Isaac. And from the way the world worked in those times, the firstborn, Ishmael, should have been the one to carry out the blessing and the promise of God. But no, God chose to work through the secondborn, Isaac. And then Isaac had two boys, Esau and Jacob. And once again, God chose to work through the younger one, which is not the right way of doing things. It's the firstborn who's more important, right?
Yes.
Yes, I know, Donnie. I agree. Who agrees with me? Firstborn more important? Yes. Good. Good job, firstborn people. But that's not how God works. To people of that time, these are surprising choices by God. These went against conventional wisdom. And God continued to make unlikely choices all through the Old Testament. He included some really undesirable people in his salvation plan when honestly, he could have done better. when God was on the hunt for a king for his people, rather than selecting someone who was strong, brave, and, you know, kingly, he chose the stinky shepherd boy called David. When God was wanting to get help from someone on the inside when taking the city of Jericho, he chose the prostitute Rahab, someone who you wouldn't like to admit working with. These picks by God may seem crazy and maybe even a bit unfair to us. I mean, what about all the other people doing their thing at that time? Weren't there other good people too who deserved to be picked for a special job? Probably. Did they deserve to be given a go? Well, maybe. But here's the thing. Now, all of the people that God picked did what God needed them to do. All of them were successful for their role in salvation history, even the ones who are really flawed characters. God's knowledge and wisdom is infinitely greater than ours. He knows what he's doing, and history has proved him right. The ancient nation of Israel itself, through whom God himself chose to bring about his purposes in the Old Testament, is described by God so many times as a stiff-necked people. With, in case you're not up in, you know, Hebrew idioms, it means that they were stubborn, they were proud, and they were really difficult to work with. So many of them turned away from God, but not all of them. And God was faithful all the way through, and he came to earth as a baby through these stiff-necked people. And here's where the surprises get turned up to 11. I mean, in biblical times, kings frequently, they elevated themselves to the status of gods, and they used military might and displayed sovereign power as much as they could to prove their glory. But Jesus was God, who could have come to earth as the all-conquering action hero, loved and feared by everyone, but he didn't. He decided to be born to a poor peasant girl. His crib was a feeding trough for animals. He had all the power and the glory of his divinity, and he chose to hold all that back because he was like us. He was human. He had a bunch of shady characters in his family tree. He chose to hang out with some shady friends. He lived a humble life. He lived and breathed the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. And he took his throne as king of the world. But he didn't take his throne the usual way, which is, you know, getting an army and killing a whole bunch of other people and then taking the throne by force. No, no, no. He did it by getting on a cross and allowing himself to be killed in our place. This is our God. This is our servant king. This is the surprising choice that God made in order to restore the creation which had been spoiled by sin. And this choice by God of coming to earth as a humble human was so surprising that even though there are a whole bunch of Jewish people who were nerds and studied the Hebrew Bible day in, day out, getting around in the first century, most of them didn't recognize that Jesus was the Messiah. 1 Corinthians 23 declares that a crucified Messiah is a scandal to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But dying on the cross was the method through which God welcomed the non-Jews into the family of Abraham as his chosen people. And his own people missed it completely. When Jesus comes into Jerusalem on the week before he is crucified, he says these words that are recorded by Luke. So this is in Luke's gospel. He says this, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, this is Jesus, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another. Why? Because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." God came to them in a way which was so surprising. They did not recognize the time of God's coming to them. And of course, the words that Jesus spoke here of the destruction of Jerusalem, that they were fulfilled 40 years later when the Romans decided to come and trash the place. And this is the tension that Paul has when he's writing this letter to the church in Rome. God has done great and surprising things all throughout the history of his people, the Jews. But now his people, his family, they've missed the greatest thing that God has done, sending Jesus. His people are continuing to follow their old rituals, but they're not accepting that God has come to them in the person of Jesus. They have rejected the Christ. He explains this further in chapter 10. So if you turn the page over, chapter 10, we'll start from the beginning. It says here, "Dear brothers and sisters, the longing of my heart and my prayer to God is for the people of Israel to be saved. I know what enthusiasm they have for God, but it is misdirected zeal, for they don't understand God's way of making people right with himself. Refusing to accept God's way, they cling to their own way of getting right with God by trying to keep the law. For Christ had already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. As a result, all who believe in him are made right with God." Amen. Let's go down to verse 9. "If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. It is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And this is the most surprising thing to those Jews of Paul's day, and it's probably still the most surprising thing about the gospel to most people today. And the Christian faith is not about all being acting like you're good so that you get rewarded with heaven. No, that's not what it means to be a Christian. The Christian faith is about realizing that you're not good and you can never be good on your own. It's about realizing there is only one who is good. It's Jesus. And it's only by acknowledging him as Lord of our lives that we get to participate on his death and resurrection and share with him in the new creation. And this invitation is not given to a particular ethnic group or a social group. It's not even given just to those who show up at church every week. It says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And here's where we see Paul once again in his letter to the Romans promoting unity to these groups of people who have such strong disagreements and are so different from each other in the church. The people who practice their Christianity in different ways. The Jewish Christians in the church were still observing the Jewish rituals they had grown up with as part of their worship to God. And they were the people through whom God had done so many things through all the generations. They wanted the others in the church, you know, the ones who grew up as Greeks and Romans, to follow all their Jewish rituals and become, you know, proper Christians. But to this group, Paul says, don't cling to your old way of getting right with God by trying to keep the law, because everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Likewise, the non-Jewish Christians who didn't grow up with all the Old Testament stuff, they looked at the Jewish Christians as, you know, old school legalists and fuddy-duddies, people who refused to get rid of all that old baggage and accept their freedom in Christ. But in his letter, Paul does not tell the Jewish Christians to drop their identity or culture or practices. They can continue these just fine, just as long as they recognize Jesus as Lord, as the name under heaven by which people are saved. Paul says in Romans 11:2, God has not rejected his own people, whom he chose from the very beginning. It was God's design way back when he came to Abraham all those centuries ago that all nations would be blessed through what he was doing. And God made some crazy choices all along the way to make that happen. And here in Romans, we see that tension being played out as God makes a new surprising pick. He calls a new group of people, the Gentiles, to join with him, to join with the old group of people, the Jews, to work together so that all people might hear the good news that Jesus is Lord. I find it really interesting that this is, I find this is the most surprising part of it, because if you think about the Old Testament, the Jews were all about staying separate. And now God is saying, hey, now we're all together. That's a cool thing. And that is the choice of God. So for us as Christians today, God is doing the surprising thing of calling a whole bunch of different people together and bringing this disorganized bunch into a church called Aquana Life. Some of us are born in different countries. We have different levels of education here, different upbringing, different size bank accounts. We support different football teams. Some of us like different football codes. Don't know why. We have different political associations, different opinions when it comes to what should go into a hot cross bun, which we debated very fiercely at the 11 a.m. service last week. But God has called us all together in this place, not for us to pretend and play nice and sing kumbaya, but to be who we have created to be, with our passions and opinions. But we take all that and we express it with great grace and sensitivity to each other, because we love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And the reason he has called us together in this way, in this place, is the same reason he calls the Roman church together. It's because of the gospel. And we read this earlier, Romans 10:9. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But here's a challenge coming right up, and it's in the next verse after that one. Verse 14. Here it goes. Ready? But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells him? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. And there you have it. This is the reason that God called the Roman church together in unity, and the reason why he calls Kwana Life together in unity, to share the gospel as one, to be a witness to the world, to be a blessing to the nations, to have those beautiful feet that bring good news to people. God wants to do this work through us, and we should not be surprised if God does this in surprising ways that we do not understand. In the next chapter of Romans, there are more surprises in store. Paul talks about his hope and belief that because of the faithfulness of God, his people, the Jews, will come to faith in Jesus. Now, we shouldn't get too far ahead of ourselves here and start plotting time frames or creating expectations about this, because if we've learned anything today, it's that God does things in surprising ways that we can't possibly predict. But like Paul, we should pray for and hope for all people to come to faith in Jesus. Jews, Australians, family members, our enemies, our mates, co-workers, everybody else, because God does surprising things. Just going to return to football for one second, if that's okay for you. With you, after Alan Langer retired from Australian Rugby League in 1999, so he's an old guy now, he went to muck around playing for a club in England, and everyone thought his playing days were over, because, you know, once you go and play in England, you know you're washed up and you're done. But there was another twist to the story. In 2001, a few years later, Queensland were once again trying to bounce back from a horrid State of Origin series the previous year, where we got smashed by the Blues. Queensland won the first game, but they lost the second, and they needed something extra to be able to, you know, get the victory in the third game and win the series. Wayne Bennett, the master coach, surprised everyone with his pick for halfback. He got 34-year-old Alan Langer to get on a plane under a false name, so no one knew it was happening. And he came back to Australia, and he was picked in his famous halfback position again. No one had ever picked a player who wasn't playing in Australia before. It took everyone by surprise. The Blues all whinged about it, but we're used to that now. Alfie, of course, smashed it. And even though he was old and past it and washed up and all those kind of things, he scored a try in that match, and Queensland won the series. And here he is in 2001. So if Wayne Bennett, who is not God, can take everyone by surprise by picking Alfie when he was washed up, written off, in the wrong country, and then have Alfie do something really special and, you know, help win the series, how much more can God surprise us by the way he works through people and communities when they are written off by everyone else? So we don't need to speculate on the future lest we look like fools. All we need to do is to be faithful with what we have been given and come together as one body to share the gospel, and God will do surprising things through us. Paul sums this up beautifully at the end of Romans 11, and he says this, Oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible is it for us to understand his decisions and his ways? For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give him advice? And who has given him so much that he needs to pay it back? For everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. And all glory to him forever. Amen. Let's pray. God, we want to thank you so much that you are a surprising God, that your ways are not our ways, that your knowledge is so far above us as far as the heavens are above us. And so, God, we submit to your wisdom this morning and know that we haven't got it all figured out. And we just want to say that, God, we are grateful that you have picked us to be on your team, God, and that each of us is a surprising pick because we don't deserve it. But we thank you for your grace that allows that to happen. And God, we want to pray that each of us can be faithful in the way that we unite together to share your gospel, because you've called us together for this purpose, so that others might call on the name of the Lord and be saved. So pray for myself, God, and for my friends this morning, that we might be faithful with everything that we have given, and we might walk in the path that you lay before us, so that others may hear about your salvation and your kingdom. So please help us this week, God, to be more about that, to look for opportunities to come together for the purposes of your gospel, because we know that you want to bless all people through the blessing that you have given us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I pray that you'll take that with you this week. And just reflect on that stuff in Romans where God picks people you do not expect. We're just going to have a bit of a... I'm going to put some music on, and we're finished for this morning. We're not going to finish with the team coming back. But yeah, I wonder how God actually wants to work through each of us this week and this year. Because God picks surprising people like you and me. Good morning.